A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and this is A Mucky Business. Welcome to the show, which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. You may be a Christian who thinks politics is so utterly grubby and bogged down in compromise and sin that you want to keep it at least at arm's length. Or maybe you are somebody who thinks Christians should keep their weird and wacky worldview out of the business of politics and current affairs. Maybe you're somebody else completely. Either way, we really hope this is the show for you. Well, it's a big week for politics, and it's already off to a very, very busy start. First up, Labour has made a significant U-turn on their controversial decision last year to cut winter fuel payments for pensioners. They're now saying that around 9 million pensioners in England and Wales earning £35,000 a year or less will be eligible for the support once again. That announcement comes just ahead of the spending review from Chancellor Rachel Rees, which is expected this Wednesday. And on Friday, the assisted dying bill returned to the House of Commons for debate, with a final vote expected later this summer. Today, we're also touching on assisted dying legislation currently being considered in the Scottish Parliament, a country about which our guest brings particular insight. We're going to be joined by Shona Haslam. She's the Chief Executive of Logos Scotland, a Christian think tank working to bring a faith-based perspective to public life. She'll be sharing her story as well as more about the work of Logos Scotland and what it's doing in the Scottish Parliament. But first, last week, Reform's newest MP, Sarah Poachin, asked the Prime Minister if he would ban the burqa in public places, as is the case in France and Denmark. The burqa, of course, is a form of dress worn by some Muslim women, which covers the whole body, including the face. The question sparked a row within Reform itself. The party chairman, temporarily, resigned over the matter and other politicians weighed in for good measure. As with almost every issue, this is all more nuanced than the headlines suggest. For some people, it is a women's rights issue. You know, we shouldn't permit the forcing of women to hide themselves at the behest of their husbands. Others believe it's a threat to public safety to allow people to walk around in public with their faces covered. Conservative leader Kemi Badenoch said she would not allow constituents to attend her surgeries wearing any kind of face covering. Many others, including myself, are concerned that banning the burqa would be detrimental to freedom of expression. And this would have implications for those of us seeking to express the Christian faith as well. We have already seen cases where Christians have been forbidden to wear crosses in the workplace, for example. We should be careful not to take on the mantle of wounded martyrs if we face antagonism for our faith. Remember that Jesus told us to turn the other cheek, and James told us to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. But Christians should absolutely speak up for the right to live in a society that respects our religious freedoms. This doesn't mean return to blasphemy laws, but it does mean fighting for the rights of others as well as our own. It's easy to defend the rights of those we agree with, but much harder to speak up for those with different beliefs. I want the freedom to criticise Islam. I want Muslims to have the freedom to criticise Christianity. And I want people to be free to wear what they choose. But this debate about burqas goes deeper than these concerns. It's being used as a proxy for wider alarm about the perceived erasure of British identity and culture, and the toleration of beliefs that do not tolerate ours. Richard Tice, another Reform MP, said it was appropriate to have a discussion on the wearing of burqas in a nation that's founded on Christianity. In some quarters, there is concern that Islam is a threat to the UK amidst fears, real or imaginary, around integration of different communities. This might be viewed as another front in the culture wars. It certainly reflects a general feeling of gloom, despair, and general fractiousness. The news constantly tells us about wars, the shifting of global political alliances, economic concerns at home, the fraying of social cohesion, and deepening poverty. We're desperate to find reasons for what is happening, and we are inclined to panic. This fear is stoked by the media. Take, for example, the piece in The Telegraph this week by the Conservative MP Neil O'Brien with a headline, I hasten to add, not written by him, that goes, "Britain is heading for utter oblivion." The article cites mass migration and social change as two factors, as well as the lack of a strong, confident, unifying national culture. Now, perhaps these are serious issues, but heading for utter oblivion. I mean, maybe get a grip, but Christians have a better story to tell, a joyful one, with no need for such woe or hysteria. We have a wonderful truth to share. It's just not appropriate for us to get bogged down in panic and fear. Christians are called to be distinct from the world, but also to immerse ourselves in it. We are to be the salt that infuses society, the light that shines in dark places, the yeast that works its way through the dough. And in the words of John Stott, the gospel which changes people also changes cultures. Our weapons are the power of prayer, the transformative message of the gospel, and the pursuit of justice and grace in our politics and communities. Our message is one of hope and anticipation. Let's remember that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. John 1 verse 5. The US writer Russell Moore, friend of the show, reminds us that the voice of the shepherd Jesus does not create panic, it destroys it. You see, we can choose not to succumb to the catastrophizing and fear around us, but instead to put our hope in Christ. Jesus stands before us as he stood before Peter and asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And, says Russell Moore, it is only when we keep that question in mind can we look down and see the solid rock on which we stand and recognise that this is no place for panic.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Well, so to our guest today, Shona Haslam is the Chief Executive of Logos Scotland. She joins me now. Welcome, Shona. Nice to see you.
Nice to see you.
Well, thanks for giving us your time to be on the show this week. A real blessing to have you with us. We can talk about Logos in a minute and what you do as an organisation, but let's find out a little bit more about you to start off with. You are a Christian. Tell me how that happened.
So I am a child of the manse. My father was a Church of Scotland minister for over 50 years in the Church of Scotland. A strong evangelical guy who was founded in biblical teaching. So my entire life I went along to church, and in the 1970s that meant sitting in my pinafore with my pigtails with my hands crossed neatly in front of my lap on the front row. But thankfully the traditions changed slightly and I was able to be slightly more myself in my later years, but yeah, my faith has always been there. It's always been part of my life, and yeah, I've always been I count myself as very lucky to have a very boring testimony, in the sense that I've always known God's love for me and my path.
Nothing boring about that, Shona, thank you. So we'll fast forward. Before Logos, you were involved in local politics. You were a leader of Scottish Borders Council. Tell us how politics became a thing for you and what being on the council was like.
So ever since I was very little, I have absolutely loved politics and been intrigued by it. And I always thought that my path was to become an elected representative. And I always wanted to be an MP or an MSP since I was very little. My friends always tease me about the fact I'm the only one who, at 4 years old, used to say I want to be a member of parliament when I'm older. I had my children and all the rest of it, and the time felt right for me to stand for election. And I went down the usual route of becoming a local councillor with a view in the future to becoming an MSP or an MP. So I became a local councillor in 2017. I missed a meeting and was elected as leader of Scottish Borders Council. True story.
You weren't there. Gotcha.
So as a newly elected councillor, I suddenly found myself as leader of Scottish Borders Council. Before that, I'd always been involved in politics. I'd been the chief exec of ASMA UK Scotland, and so I'd always been involved in the political scene. So I wasn't a complete fish out of water, although the learning curve was steep. And actually, I really, really enjoyed being leader of the council. I really enjoyed understanding that politics is very much about choices. And it's about, where do you see the priorities in your area and in your communities, and how can you change those for the better? And as leader of the council, it's great fun because, unlike being an MP, I had £428 million to spend. And so it was great. We got so much done, including bringing the domestic violence service out of charity status and into the council, and putting a big steel fence around it in terms of funding, and giving every child in the borders an iPad, which was incredibly controversial at the time, back in 2019. And then COVID hit. And every single child on the borders had the same iPad. And so when school shut on Friday morning, they were all in their classes on Monday morning with their teacher in their front rooms. So although it was controversial at the time, it was a true godsend when COVID hit, definitely.
So you achieved loads of things as a councillor and as a council leader. How did you end up being chief executive of Logos?
Well, I didn't get elected to be an MSP or an MP, although trying several times. I also actually stood for the European Parliament as well. So I was the only candidate in Scotland that actually stood for every election between 2017 and 2021. And in Scotland, we do tend to have a lot of elections quite regularly. So I was, to be honest, once I lost in the Scottish Parliament elections in 2021, I was really lost, actually. I thought that this was my path. I thought this is what God wanted me to do. I was quite a low place, and I really didn't know what the plan was, what the idea was, where I was going. And so my husband suggested that I go and see a careers coach, which I did. She wasn't a Christian lady at all. She was based in Edinburgh. We did everything by Zoom, which is what you did back then. And we went through a whole series of exercises about finding your strengths and finding your skills and all this. And then one Monday afternoon, I had a meeting with her, and she said to me, "You should think about being chief exec of a Christian think tank in Scotland." And I said, "No, that's not for me. I'm really not keen on that. I don't think that's really where I fit, you know, blah, 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 blah." I was still holding on to this idea of what I wanted to do. That was Monday afternoon. Tuesday morning, I was in Tesco doing the shopping, and my phone rang. And this lovely guy from a recruitment consultant said, "Hi, I'm Jonathan from recruitment consultant. We're recruiting for a chief exec of a Christian think tank in Scotland. Would you be interested?" And I was like, "Oh, for goodness sake." As God hits you around the head with a big hammer. So it was kind of like, "Oh, but I can't really say no, Cara." So we went through the interview process and all the rest of it, and I ended up as chief executive of a Christian think tank as well. And so that's how it kind of happened. It was very much meant to be, and so I've been with Logos now just over 3 years.
Amazing, what a story. So, Shona, tell me a little bit about what Logos does. Who are you?
Well, we're a Christian think tank in Scotland, and we really seek to see Scottish society through a Christian lens, and understand where Christians stand on issues from a theological perspective. Now, that's not going to be the same for all Christians. We're not going to end up in the same policy position, but understand what's the theological basis for certain issues. So the couple of things we've looked at so far are the church's response during COVID and how churches and government worked together. And then we also did a piece on asylum and immigration as well. And looking at a theological basis for how we should treat the strangers in our midst and how policy can reflect on that. We're also going to be looking at doing something hopefully around well-being. Well-being is a phrase that is thrown around in government circles, but nobody actually knows what it means, and no one's actually defined it. And what does that mean for Christians? How do we define well-being? What would that mean in policy terms? And also looking maybe at loneliness and belonging as well, and looking at that from a biblical perspective, and then thinking about the policy as a result of that. So everything starts with the Bible. And looking at things from a theological perspective. So that's kind of what Logos does. We also do quite a lot of reactive campaigning as well. So we've been working a lot on the assisted dying debate in Scotland over the last couple of weeks as well. And I do political commentary as well. So I do quite a lot of media talking about things that have happened over the last week in Scottish politics. And Scottish politics is not boring.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're talking to Shona Haslam, the Chief Executive of Logos Scotland. Shona, we spoke a moment ago about assisted dying and indeed the passage of the legislation through the Scottish Parliament. Obviously, we're in the midst of a similar set of proposals in the UK Parliament in Westminster. How do you find engaging with Scottish politicians from a Christian point of view? Is there pushback in the sense that Christians shouldn't be imposing our worldview on others? Or are people more open?
I think the situation in Scotland has changed over the last 5 years. Obviously, the First Minister and the Deputy First Minister both have a Christian faith, and John Swinney has actually spoken about it in the chamber quite a few times, very openly. Anna Sarwar also has a faith, and Humza Yousaf as well, when he was First Minister. I think faith has come to the forefront in Scottish politics much more over the last 5 years, and it's much easier now to talk to politicians about how the Christian worldview affects your thinking and how many in Scottish society share that Christian worldview, even though they might not define it like. So personally, I found politicians very open. It's easier in the Scottish Parliament. There's only 129 of them, not the 650 in Westminster, so it's much easier to get around them. It's much more open. It's much easier to get hold of MSPs and speak to them. So I think things have changed. Things have opened up a lot in the last 5 years, and it's great to see.
And that's encouraging to hear, because I mean, we've certainly heard some pushback at the Westminster side of things. Esther Ranson sort of famously wrote to lots of MPs saying that people who had a Christian faith or any faith need to declare it beforehand, because it's almost as if there was some kind of chief whip in the sky telling them what to do. And
if only
Christianity is a indeed, if Christianity is some kind of thing that you must disclose because it's a nefarious interest, you think that's less the case in Scotland?
In some ways, I can kind of see where that was coming from, and being slightly devil's advocate, I can kind of see where that's coming from. There's a few organisations that say that they're not Christians. However, behind the scenes, there's a lot of Christian influence on them. My view is that you should always just be open about it, and everybody in and because Scottish Parliament is smaller and because it's easier to be known, everybody knows where Logos Scotland is coming from, and we're very upfront about it. And people know that if they speak to me, that's where I'm coming from, and that's what my worldview is. So without, and I don't think Esther Ranson did the cause any harm in terms of doing that in Westminster. I think a lot of MPs were quite upset by the inference. So although I can kind of see where she's coming from, it was a very bad move in political terms. But I do think that organisations need to be very upfront and not embarrassed to say, yeah, we're Christians, and so and be very upfront about it.
And do you think, in terms of how the bill is passing in the Scottish Parliament, it looks like it's got a majority at the moment, even though the First Minister voted against it himself? Where do you see it going?
It's going to be interesting. So we have our committee stage before the stage one debate, which is different than happens in Westminster. It now goes back to committee to consider the amendments, which is a similar process to Westminster. So we will have to wait and see what amendments come forward. Like Westminster, there's a lot of MSPs that voted for more time to discuss it. And I think that that's what was reflected in the stage one vote more than any other. And we need about 8 MSPs to switch from one side to the other. Now, and we have a list of quite a few who have said that they're very concerned about safeguards, they're very concerned about impact of disability and people with anorexia and those kind of issues. So we're going to be continuing to working. We're being very positive about it and engaging with the committee process, and making sure that any amendments that do come forward are discussed properly. But I think it's going to be difficult for the bill framers to get it through stage three in its current form. And we'll have to just continue to work and pray and meet winsomely with MSPs to try and get our messages across. And I think that's the most important thing. If you are writing to your MSPs, do it very kindly, very gently, very nicely, because politicians really, really struggle with these things. And I think we have to understand the struggle that they're having and be sympathetic to that.
Yeah, I 100% agree with that. People in Scotland and in the rest of the UK concerned about this issue, make sure you engage graciously with your Member of Parliament. If they think a very different thing to you, there's a good chance they come to it from at least a starting point of compassion. And, the more we are gracious towards them, the more likely, hey, we'll be a better witness, and that's what we should be doing anyway. And B, you're more likely to change their mind. And before I let you go, Shona, I'm obviously intrigued about the state of Scottish politics. The northern border of my constituency is mere 25 minutes from the Scottish border. I watch border television, so I'm all over it. But I want to know. I mean, so as things stand, it seems a very peculiar situation. We had this by-election last week. Everybody seems to think that Labour were a toast in Scotland now after them being underwhelming from a Westminster point of view, and that the SNP are on the way back. And yet the SNP lost a by-election to Labour in Hamilton last week. What's going on?
It was a completely turned upside down by-election. It went completely against all the rules. You had a Labour candidate who did no media, who did no hustings events, who did absolutely nothing up front and in the media, and yet won by a much bigger majority, even though it was small, than anybody thought. And it was a testament to a local guy, known locally, and an incredible on the ground network operation. And they got their vote out, and I think that's the story. That's the story of the by-election. Labour outperformed, but they did it through a huge amount of hard work. I mean, they threw the kitchen sink at that place. There was, if you look at the day of the by-election in the Scottish Parliament, the Labour benches, there was like two people because everybody else was in Hamilton campaigning. And yeah, they did outperform expectations, which was interesting. And one of the interesting stories is how many votes did Reform take from the SNP, and that's something to watch out for. So, the Scottish exceptionalism was after the English local elections was very much, well, that couldn't happen here. We would never vote for somebody like Reform, and yet they've come through, and it does demonstrate that people are fed up with politics, they are fed up with politicians, and they want local people delivering local messages. And that's what happened in Hamilton. It was a local guy that was well known who just knocked on doors.
Fascinating, Shona, and a lesson for us all maybe there. I
Absolutely.
haven't said that. Well, this is another podcast, perhaps, but the antidote to populism, in my view, is relationship. People don't want to go up yours if their local guy or girl serves them and they think well of them and they've earned their trust. So, but yeah, we'll have you on for another one to talk about all that. So, Shona, what a blessing to have you with us. Thank you for what you do personally and what Logos does, and wish you all the best. And we hope to see you soon. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, at this point, normally we will get to a question from a listener, and we will in a moment. But first, if you're enjoying this podcast and believe in our mission to encourage prayerful engagement in politics, might you consider supporting us financially? While the team at Premier Radio give us a platform for this show, and we're very, very grateful to them, separately, a dedicated team are working behind the scenes through the organisation Faith in Public. You can support this work at stewardship.org.uk/partners/AMB. And this link will be in the podcast notes for this episode. Thank you so much. Now let's turn to our question. And each week, of course, we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. It could be about how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within the political world, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. I would love to hear from you and I'll at least attempt an answer. So drop me an email, please, to farron@premier.org.uk. Now, this week, Sarah in London asks, what does it mean to you to be a Christian witness in Parliament? Thanks, Sarah. I really do think about that a lot. I suppose one thing that immediately occurs to me is that as we speak today at lunchtime, it's my turn to do the sermon in the weekly parliamentary chapel services, normally between 30 and 60 people who will come along. And I'm speaking today on Romans 6. And I will, after I've finished recording this show, send a message to the Liberal Democrat MPs group chat, all 72 of us, and say something fairly light, if you're really bored at lunchtime, it's my turn to do the talk in the chapel. You'd be very welcome to come along. And out of the 72, maybe three or four might come along, but it's your opportunity to use the networks you've got, the friendships you've got, just to try to give people the opportunity to hear the gospel. But then aside from that, a lot of it is about how you conduct yourself. This is a place full of passionate people who think they're right. And I'm afraid I'm no different. I'm a passionate person who thinks he's right most of the time. And I recall being in a debate on an issue that I was very passionate about in the last parliament. And a friend of mine in my Bible study group, a conservative, who was on the other side of the chamber, and with whom I disagreed on this particular issue about refugees and asylum. And I think I was preparing, as I was about to stand up and speak, to be not that gracious. And then I saw my friend and I thought, he is my friend. He's my brother in Christ. Every word I speak now is going to be spoken to him effectively. And I just felt this was God's way of rebuking me before the fact to make sure that I, yes, speak passionately, be angry if you are angry about something and do, but do it in a way which is not ungracious, which is not rude and not unkind. And more generally, it's about an opportunity in this place just to build relationships with others. People will assume that you're weird and scary if you're a Christian, potentially. And my job, I guess, is to try not to be weird or scary, but to build relationships and to pray for the opportunity to share the gospel when the time's right.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Logos Scotland and for Shona and her team in seeking to be a witness in the public square in and around Holyrood. We pray you bless them and embolden and infuse with grace and mercy Christians who are in the Scottish Parliament, that they may model your grace to those around them and point others to you. Lord, we think of the assisted dying legislation that is going through the Scottish Parliament and through the UK Parliament. Lord, we just pray you would give wisdom and compassion and insight to parliamentarians both north and south of the border, and that the outcome would be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray also for our world, which seems so riddled with conflict, in Ukraine, to Gaza, to Yemen, and so many other places besides. Lord, we know that in this world we will have trouble, yet there seems to be so much of it at the moment. We thank you that you've overcome the world. Lord, give us confidence that that is so. Intervene in these conflicts, bring justice and bring peace, we ask. And Lord, as we think back to the United Kingdom this week and the spending review, we pray for our Chancellor, Rachel Reeves, that you give her wisdom as she makes these big decisions. And I pray you bless all those people who have to enact them in local councils, in hospitals, in education establishments, that you would give wisdom and grace to those who have to enact decisions that are taken at the centre. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers, and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. It's been brilliant having you with us. See you soon.